beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. For thy great love, for thy great mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you, Father, for this congregation and thy church, for the preaching of the cross of Christ throughout the world, for the ability to feed the poor, for our hospital and our jail chaplains. Thank you, Father, for our internet ministry and all the works that you've given us here to do. Thank you, Father, for Ginger, who had a touch on all of our lives. Thank you, Father, that we can come here today and worship you and honor her. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Today we gather together to worship God and celebrate the life of my dear wife and your sister, Ginger Lawson. She joins us in worship today for the last time. We met laughing and we parted laughing. I'm really sorry, in an effort to accommodate those of you whose Christian tradition includes instruments of music and brethren from the Change Movement that are with us this morning, we had arranged for a worldwide famous bagpipe player to come and play Amazing Grace and as we rolled Ginger in. And the person's notorious. He had even played Amazing Grace for the Queen of England, and he had accepted to come and play pro bono here and play Amazing Grace while we rolled Ginger in this morning. And he had a previous service to do in East Texas, a funeral, a graveside service, and he assured me that he'd be here on time. I just got a call a minute ago from the foreman, the workman, that told me that he got lost looking for the graveside service at the cemetery, and he came upon them, and there it was. There's no funeral, no hearse, no preacher, no congregation, nothing but a hole in the ground, a big pile of dirt. And so he got out, and he parked, and he got out with the trunk of his car, and he got the bagpipes out, and he's determined to play anyway, and he saw there was a sepulture and a concrete vault, and he said, "I'm going to play anyway." He said, "I was supposed to be here on time, and I'm late, and I'm going to play anyway while y'all cover it up." And so he started playing, and he played the most amazing rendition of Amazing Grace you'd ever heard. After it was over, he started crying, the workmen started crying, everybody cried, and he played Amazing Grace. And when it was over, he slipped the foreman my phone number, and he asked him, said, "Please call Brother Kelly and tell him that I'm sorry that I didn't make it there, that I'm running late, and I'll be there just as quick as I can." So the foreman, he just called me, and he said, "It's really something." He said, "I've never seen anything like it." Said he played Amazing Grace like we had never seen before. He said, "I'm telling you, I have put in and installed over 10,000 septic tanks, and I've never seen anything like this guy." So, as I said, Ginger and I met laughing, and we departed laughing. She had decided that she wasn't going to go back to the hospital anymore. She had been 10 times to the hospital in ICU last year. She had decided she was not going to go back to the hospital anymore, and we called hospice in, and the hospice nurse and the people that signed us up came, and they were talking, and there was an old woman in the room with her that's really obnoxious person, and she cursed a lot and really had a foul mouth, and Ginger said, "I had to listen to that all night last night." And I said, "Well, baby, you didn't put your earphones in, your earplugs in." And she said, "All those things don't work." And I said, "Well, you just hadn't put them in right, baby." And I said, "Let me help you." And so I put the earplugs in her ears. And I said, and so she shoves me. For those of you in the radio, I mimic, "Can you hear me now?" with my lips, you know. And she shoves me, and the hospice lady said, "How long y'all been married?" And I said, "Long enough that I'm not ever going to try to train another, and I can tell you that right now." So again, we met laughing and we parted laughing, and I'm really blessed. Not many people have a wife like that. Words are inadequate this morning to express our feelings. Ginger's 91-year-old mother's here this morning. No mother should have to bury her own child. What we needed in a time like this is revelation from God, not just words. We need something that speaks to certainty, not just hopes. We need something that speaks with authority and assurance. We need something that provides true comfort, something that we can believe in, someone that we can believe in. We need the authoritative comforting, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Word of God that's revealed in Scripture. God has not left us without revelation at a time like this. He's spoken clearly, He's spoken concisely and with authority. And let's look at the Bible, what God says in passages made especially for this time. I know exactly where Ginger is this morning. In Psalms 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Ginger very well may have died a martyr's death. exactly 11 months ago today, this very day, on December 6, 2015, we were going from 10 international radio broadcasts a day to 20 international radio broadcasts a day. A benefactor had given us some money and said, just double up, double what you're doing. And so we were going to 20 international broadcasts when I had to call an ambulance for her at 6 o'clock that morning. Our first radio broadcast, as you can see from the map, our first international broadcast one goes out to about 8/10 of the earth, 3/4 of the earth. About 5 billion people are in that radio broadcast area. Our second radio broadcast is shot over the North Pole and includes all of Russia, all of Mongolia, all of China, all of India, and all of the Pacific, about 3 billion people in that radio broadcast. Our third radio broadcast is shot from Radio Miami that includes all of Africa, 1 billion people, all of Europe, India, about half of Russia. Our fourth broadcast is all of North America. Our fifth broadcast is all of South America. Our sixth broadcast is, again, all of Russia, China, India, and the Pacific. Our seventh radio broadcast is, all of Russia, India, China, and the Pacific. You know, there's as many people in China today studying English as there are in America that speaks English. Our 8th, 9th, and 10th radio broadcast covers all of Africa, all 21 English-speaking countries in Africa. That's what we do in the morning each Sunday morning. What we added last December 6th was what we do in the afternoon. I had to call an ambulance for Ginger at 6 o'clock in the morning. They took her to the hospital. I showed up here at 11 o'clock to preach, and rats had run amok and eaten the microphone wires and the speaker wires. I had no sound system. Luckily, my lapel mic broadcast to the CD player, and so we got a CD of it. I'm a preacher that learned long ago in public speaking, you speak to the back row, you don't speak to the microphone, so I didn't have any problem preaching. Downstairs, rats had run amok and destroyed over $3,000 worth of food supplies that we use to feed the poor and the homeless. Rats are filthy creatures. They urinate when they run, and they carry disease, and everything that they had eaten into and destroyed, we threw away a whole dumpster full of stuff. Let me ask you, what power is there on earth that can paralyze an evangelist's wife, put her in the hospital and kill her, destroy microphone wires and food for the poor? What power on earth is there that can do that the very day that you go from 10 to 20 international radio broadcasts? Well, we all know who he is. He's called Slewfoot. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In 2 Corinthians 5:6, Paul says, therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. When we're living here in our body, we're not with the Lord. God in his mercy must have known that Ginger needed this 11 months of suffering in her fleshly body to perfect her spirit for the heavenly show. I had planned, Joe went out of town on vacation, I had to get 2 sermons together, and I had planned to preach on 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this Sunday, and I was preparing myself for that, and about the second or third verse there, it says, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And that word there in the Greek, that clause, feed the poor, literally is spoon feed the poor, break off morsels of food and put it in our mouth. For the past 11 years, Ginger has been fed with a feeding tube and what I fed her. I fed her every day. I've taken her chicken and cut it up in little bites and put it in her mouth. I've taken her guacamole. I've taken her manicotti. I've taken her whatever she wanted, queso, whatever she wanted, and put every bite in her mouth because she had to shake. She couldn't feed herself. think about marriage before you get married, because that's what kind of commitment we make to one another when we really love. That's when you know that a person loves you. When they change your catheter, when they change your colostomy, when they change your bags, and all the bad times, that's when you know that somebody really loves you. Our job now as Christians, now that she's gone on, is remain faithful to death. The very next verse says, so we walk by faith and not by sight. What is faith? Faith's not a feeling. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance, a subsistence, a platform, the foundation. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the proving of things not seen. Where real Bible faith is, there will be some proof of it. People will start feeding 20 people and they'll wind up feeding 3,000 meals a week. People will start with one little radio broadcast and they'll end up with 20 international radio broadcasts and 7 national radio broadcasts. You'll be able to see faith. Real faith is a proving of faith. We don't beg for money. We don't go to other churches and beg for money. We don't beg the radio audience for money. We don't beg you for money. God provides. Now, He uses you to do it sometimes, but God provides. But where else can you spend your dollars and not one cent of it go to the preacher? I drive a 1995 Buick and I got holes in my socks this morning. And I know where I'm going. I tell you that. I'm going up there with Ginger. I've laid treasure up in heaven. I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for this lady sitting right here. Today, there are nurses here that's helped minister to Ginger, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. And there'll be evidence of it. You'll be able to see it with your own eyes. Evidence of things not seen. The very next verse says, for we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Where is Ginger? Well, she's present with the Lord. And we'll all go there. What's it going to be like? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man. The things that God hath, past tense verb, it's already happened. The things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. We can't imagine how wonderful heaven is. Barbara Kennymore, who's here this morning, gave Ginger and I 10 days at the magnificent Hyatt Regency Hotel at Waikiki Beach in Hawaii. That's as close to heaven on earth as you can come in this world right here today. I've seen almost everything in this world. I've been to Fort Worth, Woolworth, and Leavenworth. I've seen it all. I'm telling you, I've experienced the Regency Club in the suites and the penthouse at the Hyatt Regency at Waikiki Beach. I've been to a luau at Mauna Loa. I've eaten the biggest strawberries that you could ever imagine, vine ripe in Hawaii, and the most wonderful vine ripe pineapple. But heaven is unimaginably better. I've had a boat at Marina Del Rey. I've lived at Capistrano Beach. I've seen everything but heaven, and I can't wait to go. We as Abraham live by faith. Abraham was promised a land. God told him, get thee up from thy kindred, from my father's house, to a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great and mighty nation. He was promised a land. But God never gave him a house. He was a nomad and he lived in tents in this world. He, as well as we, longing for the promise of an everlasting life in that city of God. The Hebrew writer, writing about that in Hebrews 11:10, said of Abraham, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose maker and builder is God, the church. In the next chapter, he continues on with this idea in chapter 12, verse 22. Speaking of the church and the people of God, and that's what the word church means. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, ecclesiastica, the outcall, those that are called out. We're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says, but you're come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels. Where is Ginger today? Well, she's right there. In Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And we drop down to verse 16, "And the city lies four square, and the length thereof as large as a breadth, and they measured it with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height were equal." 12,000 furlongs is 1,377 miles. Artists try to write a rendition of what it's like, what this heavenly Jerusalem is like. God is saying that heaven is so big that if you wanted to compare it to something, you'd have to have a city that'd be as big as from Dallas, Texas to San Diego, California. You'd have to turn north at San Diego, California and go 200 miles north of Anchorage, Alaska. You turn back east and you go 800 miles north of Chicago, and then you turn back and you come back to Dallas, Texas again. And it's just as tall as it is wide and broad. Is that literal? No, that's figurative. God is saying that heaven is so big, the universe is so big, eternity is so big, that if you give everybody God's little acre in the kingdom of God, it would be a city that big, it would be a city that four square. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and keep his commandments for 1,000 generations. How about the dead? Isaiah said about 750 B.C. before Christ, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the earth, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible, written the oldest book in the Bible, said in Job 19, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." He got what he wished for, didn't he? "That they were graven with iron in a pen and lead in a rock forever." He said these words are so sure that if you took and you carved out words in a rock like a tombstone and then you filled it up with lead, I want these words to last forever. And then he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." We just sang a song about that, didn't we? "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Gall, according to the ancient law of kinship, to buy back the near kin's property, to redeem the wife, to buy back the family farm, is the ancient law of kinship of a Redeemer. "I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand," kum is the Hebrew word there, "he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." That word in Hebrew means get up, stand up, raise up. Latter day has two meanings in the Bible. It means from the birth of Jesus, about 4 B.C., until 70 A.D., at the destruction of Jerusalem, was the latter days of the Jews. But the latter days of the Christian age is from the cross to the coming again of Christ. It is the last time that God is going to deal with man. It's the last full and complete revelation for man. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand," he'll stand up, he'll be resurrected in the latter days upon the earth. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or veins be consumed within me." We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. The 23rd Psalm is a great metaphor of God's love and Him being our personal shepherd king. Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. It is indeed God himself who appears as a personal shepherd king of his children in the New Testament. When Jesus Christ said in John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and they are known by mine. In these words, Jesus makes the bold statement and the undeniable claim of divinity. He is claiming to be the Lord of Psalms 23. I shall not want is the topic of the whole psalm. This is a leading thought, the essential idea that's carried through the entire psalm, giving us the idea of not only will I not want, but I'll be supplied. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I've seen the suite at Hawaii at the Hyatt Regency and a king-size bed. Ginger is in something much, much better than that. If we take that and put it in its spiritual sense, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Any person that knows anything about sheep know that they never lay down when they're hungry. Therefore, the scene here of green pastures is where the sheep have eaten their fill, and there is no longer any hunger when they lay down. Ginger no longer hungers or thirsts for any good thing, and her rest is sweet. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The literal Hebrew here reads waters of rest. The entire verse speaks of tranquility that belongs to one that's in fellowship with God. Here the Old English Pastor beautifully reads, upon the waters of refreshing forth he me brought. Amen. The one dominant thought of this psalm is all that God does for his people. The sevenfold activity of God here is he satisfies our hunger. He leads us by the refreshing still waters. He restores us when we have fallen away. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. He abides with us even through death. He gives us a table in his kingdom, and he cares for us eternally. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He readeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. This thought of the shepherd metaphor in Jesus' parable of the lost sheep, where he says, what man among you hath 100 sheep and he lose one of them? Doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost and seeketh that which is lost until he finds it. Well, none of them would do that. Not one of them would do that. That's not human. That's not what humans are like. That's what God's like. That parable is about what God's like. God is like that. The human application is that of restoring or converting the Christian who's fallen away from duty. Some writers would soften what is rendered here to refresh instead of restore. But the Hebrew verb used here refers to repentance or conversion. In this context, the restoring or bringing back of the sheep pictures the deeper renewal of man or woman and the spiritually, no matter how spiritually perverse we may be, God loves us and he's going to save us. I can't have a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed, dinky, effeminate-looking Jesus God to save me. I need a strong God. I need a powerful God. I need a God that can save me from sin because I have been a great sinner. I need a God that can save me from the devil because he is slick. He's got every trick in the world. And I need a God that can save me from myself. That's what I need. And that's the kind of God I got. He leadeth me for his name's sake. Why does God perform all these wonderful activities for his children? It's not for the purpose of it upholding his own reputation of fair dealing with his people. It's not merely because it's his nature to do so. It's because he is the one who cared for his children, and those children are called by his very own name, and it is to display the glory of his grace. The prophet Isaiah gave us the correct answer in Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. First, he says, I have redeemed thee. Second, thou art mine. Third, I have called thee by my name. And fourth, I have created thee for my glory. Those persons who are the object of that kind of protection and guidance and assurance found in this psalm in our dispensation are called Christians. Yes, we are called by God's own name. Isaiah says in Isaiah 62:2, "For it is a name that the mouth of the Lord shall name." It says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, a name that the mouth of the Lord shall name." Now, when that's going to happen is when the Gentiles hear about the gospel of Christ. In Acts 11:1, it says, "When the apostles heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God." Then right after Acts 11:1, we ought to be finding out what that new name is. And sure enough, in verse 26, it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So we're called by God's own name. Anyone called by God's name who's not been born again of the water and the Spirit is not part of His, according to John 3. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," notice death is a place that we go through, not a place that we go to. And it's only a shadow. It's only an illusion. No shadow of a gun's ever shot you. No shadow of a knife's ever hurt you. It's all an illusion. Paul says, "Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory?" All of this is just an illusion. The shepherd metaphor in this reference envisions an occasion when the shepherd is required to bring the sheep through some deep, dark, forested valley where the paw, the wolf, and the bear, and the lion, and all of those enemies of the sheep lie lurking and in wait. But safety of the sheep is assured because of the presence of the shepherd. In the human application of it, it is the soul that trusts in the Lord will most surely pass through dark valleys. All of us will. But even death itself at last, no one will fear because the Lord will be with his own. And he promises us in Matthew 18:20, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world." That metaphor, "thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod was a short oaken club used for defense, and the staff, the shepherd's crook, was a longer pole used for climbing and leaning upon. Eastern shepherds still carried both. The rod was often tipped with iron. The shepherd's crook or staff was used to lay hold upon the sheep's horns or their hooves, to drag them out from under the thicket, to drag them out of the murky mire where they got themselves caught. And of course, the rod is often the rod of correction and the rod of staff of support. Verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Here we have a gracious and generous host who provides a banquet for his guests. A table is prepared, one presumably loaded with bountiful abundance of the most choice food. It is a banquet of a brimming cup, the anointed head. Furthermore, our enemies witness it all. Kings, priests, and prophets were called the anointed ones. They were the ones anointed in the Old Testament. So what the prophet is telling us here is the dead now reside with kings and princes and priests and prophets. Inasmuch as Christ himself claimed to be the good shepherd of this passage, we find overtones of the Lord's table and the Lord's supper. In Luke 22:29, "I appoint to you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Of course, the kingdom he has appointed for us is the church, and we partake of his table every Lord's Day, in which the bread and the fruit of the vine are symbols of his love. As we worship at that table, we remember him, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. We show forth the Lord's death or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord himself is with us in the assembly, and there are onlookers. Jesus said, "Where two or more gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Our enemies also are looking on, and a table is spread, foretelling his conquering love and the table of victory and the fact that he's coming again to save his own. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 lessons on there, 1,000 sermons, 1,000 written lessons. The marvelous assurance of this psalm is equivalent to the New Testament passages found in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and following. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who will lay any charge to any Christian now? To Ginger, who has now died and in the arms of Christ, who will lay any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifieth, who counts as righteous. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, it means good spirits, bad spirits, anything, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The imagery of the great banquet here is a part of the whole biblical panorama that falls throughout the whole Bible. Joseph, in feeding his brothers, even though that they had sold him into slavery in Genesis 43, Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14, the parable of the Great Supper in Luke 14, and that of the marriage feast of the king's son in Matthew 22, in the marriage feast of the bridegroom in Revelation 19. All of these are images of great banquets which God has prepared for his children. Psalms 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Every shepherd has a sheepdog. Ginger loved dogs. Every shepherd has a sheepdog. But the good shepherd, Jesus, has two of them. One is called goodness and one is called mercy. To keep us in a fold, to fetch us when we wander, and to keep the wolf away. The Anchor Bible renders Psalms 23 as follows. Surely goodness and kindness will attend me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh for days without end. We as Christians believe and trust with faith the assurance of the promises of Jesus found in John 11. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In John 14, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. They're already there. He already created them. From the foundation of the world, it's already been there. The Hebrew writer tells us, by him were all things made that were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in Colossians, it says, by him do all things consist. He made everything. People ask me, do you believe in aliens out there? Do you think there's space people out there? No, brethren. That was made for us. We're first. That whole creation is made for us. That's where we're going someday. We're going on a brave new journey. We're going to worlds without end. God made it all. We're the great experiment. In my Father's house are, they're already there, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where did he go to prepare a place for him? The cross. He went to prepare a place for us.
by dying on the cross. Ever since the Garden of Eden, there has been the need of the death of an innocent victim. The word in the Bible is that if you sin, you die. You sin one time, you die. Our death must be substituted for with the death of an innocent victim. Jesus is the innocent victim, the innocent sacrifice. He's my sacrifice. I hope he's your sacrifice. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And of course, we're going with him to brave new worlds and wonderful places unknown. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power?" Krakos is a Greek word there. The power of God. What is the great exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. If the blood of Christ is so powerful that it could save the whole wide world from their sins, if they would only believe and come to God in the appointed way, if the blood of Jesus is that powerful, if a dead Savior is that powerful, how much more powerful is a living Savior who is now seated at God's own right hand making intercession for us? Minute Ginger died, Jesus stood and told God, "She's one of mine. This is one of mine." He is acting as a high priest making intercession for us with God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, speaking to them about the contrast between Christians and the heathen, unbelieving world. The Greeks believed that when you croaked, that was it. Little kid came into the hospital room, and he climbed up in the bed of his grandpa, and he said, "Grandpa," he says, "can you make the sound of a frog?" And he said, "Well, I guess so, son." I said, "How come? What do you want me to do that for?" Said, "Grandma says as soon as you croak, we're going to Disneyland." Well, we're all going to Disneyland, folks. That's where we're headed. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica said, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope." This beautiful metaphor of sleep, this is the concept that Jesus is trying to get across to us, that God's trying to get us. This beautiful metaphor was frequently used by our Lord himself. In the instance of Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, and of Lazarus in John 11, and it was quickly adopted wherever Christianity went in the world. The very word cemetery, comatron, is derived from the word used here, kemeo, which means a place of sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For we believe that if Jesus died and rose again, even also them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The end of time, when Christ comes back, Christ is going to bring the departed souls of the dead with him for the resurrection of the dead. What's going to happen to the people that are alive and remain down here on the earth? That's what Paul is talking to them about. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The glorious promise, this passage, are for those that sleep in Jesus. Again, the supreme importance of being in Christ appears as a mandatory prerequisite for all of these promises of Christian blessing. The Apostle John said, "Blessed are they that sleep in the Lord and die in the Lord," Revelation 14. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." That word is an old English word. It means go first, means go before those that are asleep. We will not precede the dead. There's no disadvantage to those that die before the coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, having already undergone the necessary change that must come upon all, They're a step nearer to the resurrection and therefore rise first. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul's words are the best way to declare a sudden manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cataclysmic end of the age. The manifestation will be upon the whole earth and not merely some part of it. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 says about this verse, but the day of the Lord shall come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's an onomatopoetic word, which is a $50 word that means that the sound of it will let you know what's happening. When you hear it, you're going to know the jig's up. It's the end of time when you hear this great noise. You know what Steve Jobs' last words were? Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. He saw something. And he didn't believe, but he saw something. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. Scientists tell us that there are only three different possibilities for our earth. That the sun will become a supernova and burn us up, that we'll be drawn into it by it becoming a black dwarf, or that it will become a black hole and we'll be sucked into it and burned up. Of course, there's one other possibility. We might decide to destroy ourselves and shoot all them nuclear weapons at one another. But in any event, it's all going to be burned up. All your houses and your 401ks and everything that you believe in is all going to be burned up. It's all going to be gone. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, not to dwell with him in the air, but accompany him to new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, in that city four square that we have read about. And then Paul tells the Thessalonians, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And these words ought to comfort all of us. We know that we're going to be with Ginger. We're going the same place she's at.
Right.
People want to know, why do good people, why do they die so quick? In Isaiah 57, verse 1, the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, and none considers the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace and shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Ginger was just taken away mercifully from more suffering, from more of that she had to go through for these past 11 months. All of you that are not Christians, we'd encourage you, as the psalmist says, oh, taste and see the Lord, he is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him, that puts his faith in him. This is a free gift. You can't buy it. Money won't get you anywhere here. There's no price for this. Isaiah says, Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy, eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's no way you can buy this. You can accept the free gift of God. The gospel is what Jesus gave us, what Ginger trusted in, what I trust in, and what I hope that you trust in. The gospel, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul says, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is now. That which I preached unto you, and wherein you have received, and wherein you stand. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? That he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Psalms 2, Psalms 22, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 53. There's 300 prophecies of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ written in this Old Testament, written before it ever happened. There's no reason, you don't have any excuse not to believe.
Amen.
Now, if you're here this morning and you do believe and you've never done anything about it, you can do something about it right now. You can just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Thank you.
You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins. The Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. You can repent of your sins, and you can be buried with Christ in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, or if you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Thank you.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.